We are continuing our study on the life of Nehemiah. Last week we started, 2 weeks ago we started studying the book, but what we're doing more importantly than studying the book of Nehemiah is studying the life of the person of Nehemiah, his character, his integrity, his work ethic, his responsibility as a worker, his dedication to his job. All of those things allowed him to develop a relationship with his employer, who was the king, but that through that relationship, God moved the heart of the king to allow Nehemiah to eventually go back and rebuild the walls. And the one thing I was thinking about as I was putting this together, how many of us want to accomplish great things for God? You know what that means? It means we be dedicated, we're to be responsible, and we're to be a witness where we are. And then God can use that place to maybe move you into something better. Or where you are is the great thing that God is going to do for you. If we sit around waiting for God to do something and we just live our lives the way we want to live them, we're not going to be in a position for God to use us. It's the witness, it's the lifestyle, it's the relationships we build that God uses to open doors to accomplish great things. Now, we ended last week with the king being curious about Nehemiah's countenance. He walked in, and Nehemiah was bummed out that day, and the king says, "How come you're so sad?" And it gave Nehemiah a chance to share his burden. But it was because of the relationship he built with the king that the king even cared about his countenance. As we mentioned before, the king being in his position, if Nehemiah was upset, he could have just had Nehemiah thrown in jail and bring out the next cupbearer. But he had a relationship with him, and he cared about Nehemiah, and his relationship allowed the king to begin part of what God was doing. So he asked Nehemiah what was wrong, and Nehemiah answered, and this is kind of where we left off last week. Nehemiah 2, verse 4, it says, "The king said to me, 'What is it you want?' Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, 'If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried so that I can rebuild it.'" Now, for the 4 months that Nehemiah had been praying for this to occur, from chapter 1 till right now, it's been about 4 months, he'd been praying, and just as the king asks him the question, "What can I do?" Nehemiah, probably in his mind, quickly said a prayer to God. It wasn't just this only prayer that he prayed. This was a culmination of 4 months of prayer that allowed this event to happen. He prayed for God to speak through him, and he instantly answered the king. One of the things about praying and trusting God is we have to be able to recognize when God is actually opening a door for that opportunity. Now he was getting ready to act on the door that he believed that God was opening. You remember when in the New Testament when people were praying for Peter to be released from jail? And then Peter shows up at the door and knocks, and no one believed that it was Peter. It's like, "Hey, you've been praying for me to be released? Here I am." And they close the door. "It can't be Peter." They weren't ready for God to answer the prayer. They weren't ready for God to open that door. And one thing about God being able to respond to prayer and opening door for us is now it becomes a risk. Nehemiah was asked of the king, "What do you want?" For Nehemiah to respond and tell him exactly what he needed involved a risk. The king could have been upset with that. He could have responded in any way possible. The question from the king may not have been an answer to prayer. It could just as easily have been the king wanting a reason to get rid of Nehemiah. But he had to take the risk. The door was open. It seemed like a response to prayer. He took the risk. Everyone in every life, we always have risk. How many understand that? Our life is full of risk from the moment we wake up to the moment we go to sleep. It's a risk. We risk driving and having an accident. We risk our kids having an accident when they start driving. But we analyze the risk versus the rewards, and then we assume the risk when we respond to the open door. So Nehemiah, at this point, the king asks him, "What do you want?" Nehemiah assumes the risk of answering the question exactly the way he needed to be answered. He didn't sugarcoat it. He didn't say, I'll get back to you. He was ready with a response. And he basically says, King, can I go back and fix the walls? He didn't get an answer right away. Instead, the king asked him another question. Verse 6 says, then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, how long will your journey take, and when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. Now notice what's going on up to this point here. A couple of things, and these are all tied together. First thing is, just because we have a call from God and a vision to accomplish something, we need to be able to verbalize it to somebody else, not just in our own minds. What is God calling you to do? Can you verbalize that plainly and succinctly to someone if they ask you what you want to do? Nehemiah knew exactly what he wanted to do, and he was able to verbalize it to someone else. Do you ever have a thought in your mind? This happens to me sometimes. You have all these thoughts going around and jumbling in your mind, but the minute you're able to verbalize and physically say whatever you're thinking, it becomes more solidified to you because you're able to say what you're thinking. Rather than just having a bunch of thoughts, now you verbalize them and it sounds, either it sounds crazy or it sounds very logical. And once you verbalize something, that means you've been thinking about what you're wanting to do. And which is the second point. For 4 months he'd been praying, he had also been planning. He knew what he needed to do, and he knew in detail. He knew what he would need, he knew how long it was going to take, and he knew what materials he was going to need to accomplish it. He didn't wait for the king to ask before he started planning. He started planning all the way from the beginning of prayer. That speaks of faith first. If he knew God was going to answer, that means he started to plan and prepare so that when the door was open for him to go back, everything was already in line for him to do that. He knew how much time he's going to be gone. And I'm sure he knows because he sat down and planned out everything. He knew the assessment of the time he needed, and he also knew that he needed to be accurate. If he had to wait until the king asked him, he'd have set off the cuff. If he lied to the king or just made up a number, he eventually would be found out. But he needed to have everything set down, planned out, so that when the door was open, he had the ability to take use of that open door. The first thing we have to do is we have to be honest with ourselves about what we need to accomplish. If God's given us a burden or a goal or something in our life, we need to sit down and start planning about what that's going to be. We can't just assume that God is going to do everything for us. The Bible tells us we are to plan our plan and let God accomplish the rest. We don't just sit around waiting for God to do everything for us. This can be for your own goal. This could be for your family goal. This could be for your church goal. We've asked our kids this when they were younger. What do you want to do? What is your goal? What do you want to become when you're an adult? And we ask them that because once they set the goal, then there's the plan involves to getting to the goal. Nehemiah had a plan. He had a goal, but he also had a plan to accomplish that goal. There's two verses in Scripture that talk about making a plan. Luke 14:28 says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. And he goes on, he gives another example. He says, or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any one of you who does not give up anything or everything he has cannot be my disciple. Now he's talking about what it costs to follow Christ. But this principle also applies for everything else we want to do for God. I've mentioned before, we don't just throw things up in the air and expect God to bless them as they come down. Our job is to pray and to discern what God wants to do with our lives individually. What is the goal God has for us individually and then as a church body? Once we assume and know what that goal is, what he wants to accomplish in my life, then we sit down and we plan and we organize and we get everything in preparation so that God is able to do it. If Nehemiah had not planned up to this point, he'd have blown it, because the king right now wanted to know what he needed, how much time was going to be. And then we're going to find out in a minute that not only does he give him the time, he gives him everything else. Because Nehemiah sat down and assumed the risk, knew what it was going to cost to accomplish it, and at that point is where faith comes in. And God has to take over at the point where we can't do any more. So verse 7 back in Nehemiah says, I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. So he first asks for time off, and we're going to assume it's with pay. Anybody ever ask your boss for time off to do something for God with pay? And we're going to find out the time off was 12 years. Man, talk about what a bonus that is. Not only does he ask for time off with pay, he also asks him for letters of recommendation. How many of you have asked your boss for letters of recommendation in a job that you were kind of, God, can I take 12 years off? And, oh, can you give me a letter to help me find another job? Nehemiah was doing his part. He planned out. He knew he would need these letters. He knew he would need the king to approve his time away. He mapped it out. Now the rest was up to God. He had done his part. The king's response was in God's hands. The scripture we read last week, that the heart of the king is in the palm of God. So God can move and twist the king however he wants to. Nehemiah did his work. And if God didn't work on the king's heart, all this planning would be in vain. But he did it, and he waited for God to work. He didn't wait for the king to approve it. He planned, believing that God would meet the need when it came. That's faith. You start doing all that you can do in belief that when you accomplish what God calls you to do, God is going to meet you at that point and go from there. We've mentioned before, when God told Moses to step in the water, he said, step in the water first, then I'll part it. But I'm not going to part it until you actually step in it. We have to step out, plan, and then God meets us where we are. I wrote down here, what do we need God to do for us as we plan for our personal future? Do we pray about that? Do we think about that? We think about maybe great things that he did for God. But as Sue said, God has a plan for everyone. Do we ask God what that plan is for me? What is God's goal for me? And I believe that God will give you a desire to have that goal in your heart, whatever it might be. And it's different for everyone. But that goal also involves planning for it, praying for it. We do our part to accomplish what God wants to do through us. And then when our part ends is where God picks it up. Now, Nehemiah doesn't stop there. Without taking a breath, he goes for everything. Verse 8 says, oh, in addition to the letter, time off with pay, your security team. Verse 8 says, and may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, by the temple, and for the city wall, and for the residence I will occupy. Can I have some time off with pay, letters of recommendation, give me a passport, give me everything I'm going to need to build these walls, and I'm going to build myself a house. I want this job. Notice Nehemiah did his homework. He knew what he needed. He knew who the guy was that kept the forest. He knew his name. He did all of his homework before he went to the king. Nehemiah also worked within the confines of the system that he found himself in. He worked well as the cupbearer to the king. He worked for his boss. And he asked his boss for what he needed. He didn't just come in one day and say, "Hey, king, I quit. Going back to build the wall." Why? Because the system that he worked in that moment did not operate that way. Because as a slave, king could have said, "No, you're not. You're going to jail." He didn't threaten the king, which would have been kind of dumb. He didn't steal anything to accomplish it. He didn't lie to the king. He didn't quit. The system that he had didn't change for him. He worked within the system. How many of us have jobs that we don't particularly care for? No hands, I'm not going to tell your boss. God still allows us and lets us work in those systems, and we can still accomplish what God wants to accomplish while working within the confines of the system that we're in. We can look back at that for our government. We still have to work within the confines of what the local government, state government, federal government do. Now, that doesn't mean we don't preach what God tells us to preach and we don't do what God tells us to do. But we also work within the confines of the city. We're looking, you know, eventually to build over there. Well, you need all kinds of township approval and state approval to do that. We have to work within that system. It doesn't mean we don't do it. It just means we believe that God is going to be able to accomplish what we need to accomplish with those systems. We apply for the permits. We do all that we need to do. And we trust God to give us favor, as he did with the king. And that's not only corporately. That's personally, too. Is there something in your life that seems insurmountable to you? Maybe it's cancer. Maybe it's a financial thing. Maybe it's a family thing. Something that you know God's put on your heart to do, but as you look at it through your natural eyes, it just seems impossible to do. Then unless God really does something, nothing's going to happen. I remember we were in Florida, and I was working, doing accounting, and every day, I'd remember, I'm a pastor. What am I doing this? And I thought, well, there's no way. There's just no way. I guess this is it. And we know now why God allowed that to happen. But at the moment, it felt like there's no way. It's insurmountable. I can't ever get back in the ministry. It's not. That's not going to happen. Guess what happened? I'm here. Because God allowed it. God orchestrated it. And I look at all the things that we've accomplished since we've been here. And the one thing I really thought was unique, when I worked in Florida in the accounting division, I worked with different types of accounting systems. Now, when I graduated, they were not existent. They didn't have those. We used, you know, chisel on stone, that kind of thing. Now they have computers and all that system. All the things that I did in that company down in Florida, I learned how to operate them. I learned how to do it. And when we came here, the first thing we noticed it was everything was done by hand. It was all handwritten, hand recorded. Nothing wrong with that, but we needed to upgrade that. And the things that I learned while down there, God used to bring it here. And we implemented that. Now, why is that important? Because not long after that, our van caught fire. You remember that? Awesome. Needed to borrow money to get the van replaced. What's the first thing the loan place wanted? They wanted a hard copy of our books. We were able to do that, able to present them with that. Why? Because at that moment, handwritten for them wasn't enough. And then not long after that, the furnace went. And guess what happened? Had to borrow money for that. And guess what happened? They needed another set of our financials. And both of those things we paid off in record time because God already had it planned out. We did our work, we planned it, we prepared it, and so where the need came, God met the need. God allowed us to do that, paid it off. If we hadn't planned at that moment for what God wanted to do in the future, we wouldn't have been ready for the future. But God stepped in and orchestrated everything. What happened to Nehemiah when he was so bold as to ask for all of this stuff? Verse 8 says, "And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my requests." Notice who had God's provision and protection. It wasn't the king. His hand was on Nehemiah. And he caused the king to work in Nehemiah's favor. It's our relationship with God that determines what happens next in our lives. It's not your bosses. It's not other people. If God's gracious hand is upon you, then God will move other people to accomplish what he wants to in your life. It's a relationship with those people. People that know you're Christians but aren't Christians, what would they say about you? Do they say, "Man, he is an awesome Christian"? Or do they say, "I don't know, man, if they're all Christians are like you, I don't want to be that"? Our relationship with other people matters. Nehemiah's relationship with his king allowed God to move on the heart of the king. Nehemiah did not rely on the king knowing God. The king didn't know God. Nehemiah didn't really care if the king knew God. Nehemiah did his part. He had the relationship, and God was able to work on unbelievers' hearts to accomplish what he wanted. Does this sound applicable today? What's in the news lately? Elections. How many are sick of the elections? Tired of all the ads? Well, we mentioned last week, none of those guys are perfect. None of those guys, I don't know if they know God or not. But you know what? Our job is to be the best Christian we can be and to do what we can do as believers. God's part is to move the heart of the king. 2 Chronicles 7:14, we all know it. If my people, not them, my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from whose wicked ways? Our wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin and heal their land. Has nothing to do with the king, president, whatever. If Christians do their part, pray, seek God's will, vote biblical as much as you can, repent from what we do that's not right, then God says, "I'll heal them." Now, it's not a promise. It's a principle. A promise is something that God says, "I will absolutely do." If you read the rest of this verse was directed toward Israel at a certain particular point. But it's a principle in that God tells us to pray for those who have the authority over us. We're to pray for them. And we're to live right. And if we live right, other people will see that. Then God can work. 1 Timothy 2:1 says, "I urge then first of all that all requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, so that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness." God can direct the affairs of men in response to the church praying for those men and for the situations. Remember how God used Pharaoh to display his power in Egypt. He moved the heart of Pharaoh to do what he was going to do. He used wicked King Cyrus to deliver the Jews from Babylon. Caesar issued the decree to bring Mary and Joseph back to Bethlehem. God can use anyone to accomplish his will. They do not have to be believers. Nehemiah 2:9 says, "So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king also sent army officers and cavalry with me." Now, it appears that he left right away. His bags were already packed. He knew what he needed to do. He had his part of the plan already done in waiting. Now the king had done his part because of God, and he was ready to go. If we plan our work, either in our personal lives, your work life, your church life, if you plan it, you work it, you work your plan, the minute that God opens the door for you, we should be ready to go. We shouldn't have to wait. We shouldn't have to keep praying. We should be ready to go because we'll already have been prayed up about it. Nehemiah was now going on his mission as a representative and on official business of the king. The king was sending him and was going, sending his entourage with him. So not only was he able to go, he went with authority. God gave him authority to do what he needed to do. And he went with prestige. If he's going to work for the king, he's going to have the king's army going with him. He's going to have the king's cavalry with him. And that position, as we're going to find out next week, is going to require that protection. Nehemiah could have been satisfied to stay where he was. He had a cushy job. He liked it. Life was pretty good. Had a good relationship with the boss. I think I'll just stay here. I'm not going to rock the boat. I'll just spend my time here. I'll retire, and I'll go to Florida, and I'll be good. But he didn't. Why should I risk everything I have to do this? As long as I don't make the king mad, I'm good. If we're not careful, we could slip into the same attitude. Everything's comfortable, life's good, no hassles. I could just keep coasting, don't rock the boat, I'll retire, move to Florida. The problem is that God never called anyone to be comfortable and risk-free. Until Jesus returns, there will always be people that need Jesus. And there will always be work that needs to be done. Amen? The exciting part is that when we accept that burden and we pray and we plan, we get to see how God works. We get to see the miraculous happen. If we just sit back and we're comfortable where we are and we don't really need something miraculous to happen, we're not going to see it. But if we step out and we take the risk and we trust God to do something miraculous for us, we get to see it. We get to see powerful things. And that doesn't apply to church work only. It applies to our life. As Sue mentioned, when you come to a point when there's nothing left but Jesus, and there's no hope but Jesus, that's when God steps in and you see miraculous things happen. When we are faithful followers, God will instill in you a burden from him. Doesn't matter our age. You pray about it, and maybe you start to plan your work. And then what happens is God begins to open the door. And this does not only for ministry, it's also for every situation in your life. I'm going to close with this story. Probably hate hearing my stories, but I'm sorry. Last week I told you about the van we didn't pray about. It was the worst thing we ever did, right? Well, since that point, we keep our cars until they got to tow them away. We run them till the wheels fall off, until there's absolutely nothing we can do with it. We run them until they're dead. But every once in a while, we got to buy a new one because they eventually die, right? Well, we learned from that not praying thing, and so now we start praying about a car. And as our white one there runs 160-some thousand miles, it becomes a car that you don't trust anymore. It still runs, but you don't really trust it. And so you start praying. And we prayed about it. We found this van was a blessing to us. It worked pretty well. And so we start praying about that type of van again. Well, the problem with that type of van is you can't find those used anywhere. And if you do find them used, they got 100-some thousand, as much as we have on our old van. And so we pray about it and pray about it, and I do some searching, do my homework, figure out which one's the best, line everything up, get the financing in order, so that when God opens the door, we're ready to go. So I'm looking online, and I'm willing to travel. I'll go anywhere to find this van because they're like chickens with lips. You can't find them anywhere. So I find them, and they're sold, or they're not exactly what I wanted. And we keep praying, and all of a sudden, we find exactly what we're looking for right over the hill on 30 at York Kia. Now, this may sound dumb, but this is a God thing. God cares not only about the big, tremendous things in your life, but he cares about the other things as well. You pray for wisdom. You pray for God to direct you. God provided the van. He provided the location. Provided the mileage, because real low miles. And he provided the price. I did my part. God met me and did his part and provided exactly what we needed. Seemed like a simple thing. But whatever burden comes on you and at whatever pick your time, the same principle applies. Seek God, do the work, and trust that when time comes, God is going to meet the need. It may be at the last possible second, but it's never late. God meets the need. Would you stand as we close this morning? Every head bowed, every eye closed, if you would. If you've been a Christian a number of years, you've probably found this to be true. Even if you're a relatively newer believer, you find this to be true. And I've discovered over the years that if you're a brand new Christian, it seems like God answers your prayers real fast, right away. And the older you get, those answers seem to come further and further apart. And maybe not exactly how we want them to be. As parents, when our babies cry, newborn babies cry, we answer them right away. We change them, we feed them, we do what's necessary right away. As they get older and become more self-sufficient, we don't jump at every request they have. We want them to work and plan and prepare, and then we meet their need. We take care of their basics, but we want them to become mature adults, not trusting and not believing that we're going to provide everything for them at the whim, at a moment's notice. We want them to increase in their maturity. We want them to increase in their faith. God does the same thing. As new believers, God, man, he's always there instantaneously to build your faith. As we get older and as we pray, God says, how much faith do you have? Are you willing to keep praying for this to happen? Are you willing to do the work that you can do and allow me to do what I can do? Maybe you're here this morning. You've never really had this relationship with Christ that we're talking about. You hear people talk about church, you hear people talk about Jesus, but you're not really sure about what they're talking about. The Bible says that Jesus wants not only to have us to have a head knowledge, he wants us to have a relationship. And that relationship is simply brought about by us believing what Jesus said. The Bible says that we are all sinners. By our nature, we do things that God says don't do. And since God is perfect, and we can't really be in his presence if we're sinful, God sent Jesus to take our place. That he would suffer what we should have suffered for our sins. And when we place our trust in that, not in what we can do or how good we are or how good we're not. When we accept the fact that Jesus died to pay for my sin, my personal sin, When we believe that, not just in our mind, but when we accept it in our heart, the Bible says we've been forgiven, and now we have that relationship with our Father. If you're here and you've never really done that, that's why you're here. That's why this church exists, to introduce you to Jesus. And if that's you, I want you to raise your hand right now. God's dealing with you right now. All right, for the rest of us, I believe that we are committed followers of Christ. But just like Nehemiah, God puts burdens and situations in your life. It may be to accomplish something for God. It may be something in your personal life that you need. God's given you that burden. He's given you the idea. But now we have to work the plan. And once we're done doing what we can do, and we come to the point where we can't do anymore, the response, the outcome is up to God. That's where faith comes in. We want our faith to increase to the point where we know that as we're working our plan, that we know that God is going to fulfill it when we come to the end of what we can do. Father, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for working in our lives in such a personal way that you do care about every situation in our life. Whether it's a sickness, that you walk with us through those fires. Whether it's a family situation, a financial situation, that we go through those hard times. We don't sit back just waiting for you to resolve everything. We read, we pray, we get your wisdom, and we start working what your wisdom tells us to do. And we believe, Father, as we follow your word, as we do our work to honor you, we believe that you will accomplish great and miraculous things. Father, I'm praying right now for those that we know in our families and our friends that do not know you, that seem impossible to reach. They seem hardened to everything we want to say to them about Jesus. Father, we are doing our work. We are praying for them. We are lifting them before the throne of God. And we are praying that your Holy Spirit draws them to the cross, that you would do what it takes in their life to get their attention, so that they would realize their need for you. That's all we can do. Salvation is up to you. We lift those folks to you, Lord, and we pray that you would do what it takes in their life. Draw them to the cross. Open their eyes. Holy Spirit, draw them. Minister to them. Allow them to really see the truth. Father, and we commit their salvation to you. We don't save anyone. You are the one who saves. So, Father, we pray for their salvation. We commit them to you. Put them in your hands. In Jesus' name. For those with financial burdens, Lord, I pray, God, that you do in their lives the same thing. We work, Lord. We go to work. We earn the paycheck. We are wise with our funds. We are wise with what we do. We work, we organize, and we plan to do everything we can do to meet those needs. We are faithful to tithe. We are faithful to trust you. But Father, ultimately, you're our provision. Lord, I pray that as we are faithful to do what you've called us to do, I pray that you would meet those needs in a miraculous way as a testimony to your provision and your faithfulness to us. We give you the glory for that, Lord. Father, for those who have family situations that seem to be beyond their control. Lord, I pray that you would give those involved wisdom. Help them to determine what your word says, to follow the action set out in your word. But again, ultimately trust the resolution of that to you. God, you have given us the ministry of reconciliation. It is your will to restore. So, Father, I commit them to you. Bring glory to your name. And let us see miraculous things as we trust you for that outcome. Father, I pray blessings upon each person here this morning. I pray, God, that you would just meet every need, every burden on their heart. Allow us individually to experience the blessing of God, whether it's a small one or a big one, Lord. We need you every moment of every day. Pour your blessings upon us, Lord, and help us to live our life to reflect those blessings to the people we encounter. We thank you for this church, Lord, and all those who are involved in the ministry of this church. So many folks, Lord, are involved in teaching and training and all the things that are involved in worship. I pray your blessings upon them as we receive what their gifts are and what their talents and abilities are as you anoint them. Grow this church, Lord. Allow us to be your home. Allow people to realize that, Jesus, you're here. Let it matter that Dover Assembly is in this community. Help us to minister to the needs of this area, to share Jesus with those in this area who desperately need you. Let us do our work, Lord, and then trust you for the outcome. Father, we commit ourselves to you wholly and completely in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a tremendous week and trust God for what he's doing in your life.